All right. Grab your Bibles, please, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We're flying through 1 Peter. Slowly flying through 1 Peter. But read it to chapter 3. And the challenge really is for us as Christians, how to live in a crazy world. Right? Especially as we see this country and this world going further away from the Christian values it was founded on, I think as Christians we're finding ourselves more and more out of place. And especially as ones who are following the Word of God, because the Word of God doesn't change. And so to live by it, and the world keeps drifting, it tugs at us. And of course, I want to encourage you to follow the Word and not the world. And that's Peter's really premise of his book. You know, the first chapter or so, he encourages you to look at all the things you have. Right? This world's not our home, we're just a passing through. I'm thankful this isn't the final resting stop. Amen? You know, I'm thankful that we got something better around the corner. You know, a place with no more cancer, no more struggle, no more masks, no more diseases. Right? There's not going to be a little, you know, St. Peter at the gate saying, I'm sorry, I can't let you into heaven because you don't have a mask. None of that will take place there. No need for it. And I can't help but think, you know, that those that don't have Christ, what hope do they have? You know, maybe there'll be a vaccine, maybe it'll be effective, maybe, but then what's next? I mean, it just never ends. You know, I know a lot of people are up in arms over the election, over which side they want to win, and what if the other side wins, and all this, and all that angst, and all that. And I'm thankful that no matter what happens, I know God is on the throne. I know I've peeked at the end of the book. I know He wins, and I want to be on the winning side. And so, as a Christian, it longs for us to say, look, this world's not my home. I'm just visiting. I'm looking for something better. And so we look at that, and Peter encourages these first-century Christians of, look, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the Lord. But I still have to live here. You know, I say, okay, Pastor, it's great that I can think of all this, but I still got to get up every day and go to work. I have to get up every day and face the situations that I'm going. I still have to face my neighbors. How do I do that? And Peter tells us of how we are supposed to live. And Peter says, look, we got to be a testimony. And we are going to stick out. As this world gets darker, as we follow Christ, we will shine brighter. We will be more out of place. But that's not a bad thing, because in here it gives us an opportunity to share our faith with others. Even this past week, I had the opportunity to talk to someone about being a Christian and what it means in the middle of this COVID stuff. And I'm so thankful I'd be able to say, well, he asked me a question. I said, well, the Bible says, and I explained what the Bible says on something, and we're going on something else. And I said, well, the Bible says this. You know, he goes, well, you talk a lot about the Bible. I said, that's the only thing that's constant in all this. This is the only thing that's constant in this, and I want to cling to it in the midst of this world. And so in here, he tells us how we live. And we talk about the first week about the submission to government, and in here to be law-abiding as much as possible. You know, is there a case when the government is asking us to do something against what it asks, and then we follow God and not government? But until we get to that line, we need to obey. We need to realize God has laid out a certain structure. God is the God of order. And so as we go down through and we look at this, that God has laid down and ordained certain authorities in your life. And I don't know about you, I don't like authorities. Especially when I'm not it. I remember talking to someone when I first got in the ministry, and they're like, it must be great to be the pastor. You can do whatever you want. I said, you don't realize I have 50 or 60 bosses. Well, I can't do it. I was like, what are you talking about? And not only that, right? Now you have people telling you what to do, but then also because of that responsibility. Anyone who has authority also has responsibility, and most people feel that weight. I remember talking to a guy who owned a business. I said, it must be great to be the boss. He goes, you don't realize how many sleepless nights I worry about my employees, and are they going to have jobs, and are they going to have insurance? Because these are people that are under my care, and I worry about them. right? Along with authority comes responsibilities. And God is really, I look at three big categories where we see God has ordained. First one is family. We're going to talk about that this morning. But God is the one who established families. And God's ideal family is a husband, a wife, raising kids. That is the plan that works. Now, I understand there's circumstances where, you know, we have broken homes, we have single parents, we have some of those things that break up that ideal, but we don't break the mold because of some of the problems along the way, right? I mean, I grew up in a home that was hurt by divorce, and we struggle because of that. That adds its own compounds to it, right? But it would have been great if I had one mom and dad going to church and raising us the way we're supposed to. I mean, that would have been ideal. But we see God established family. Second one, God has ordained the church. He said, on this rock will I build his church. Contrary to what some of the governments say, church is essential. That God has ordained the church. We are to function together. As part of the Christian experience, God wants us to be together with other people, not just to praise and worship and serve and listen and all those things, but also we need that encouragement, that support. You look at some of the reports that's coming out of how many people now are all alone. You know, people have been cooped up for months without any contact. Over the years, I think some of the greatest tragedies I've seen as a pastor, I'll go to the hospital and visit someone, and I'll ask, has anyone ever come to see you? And they're like, no. It used to be that everyone used to belong to a church. I mean, it was just a common thing. You belonged to the community, you belonged to a church. You had that church family as a backup and as a support. But we see today so many people have no use for the church. And we wonder why that things are hurting. The last one, God has ordained government. That God has ordained. He's the God of order. I think some of what you're seeing in some of these cities is chaos because the authorities aren't doing what they're supposed to do to control some of that lawlessness. So these are things that God has laid out this authority, and we see that gets messed up because when God gets removed, right? We talk about the idea of you know, we're taking prayer out of school. I bet even some of you, you probably had Bible taught when you were in school. I remember talking to a guy, he said, we went through the Proverbs, we went through the Psalms in school, and that's all been removed. You know, we tell our children that these evolved from animals, that you weren't created by a creator. We've taken God out. And people have a longing to fill that void, that God is my provider, he's my sustainer, he is my hope. But when we remove that out, what fills that void? Where's my security if we take God out? We take the same thing with when the church is diminished, when we take the power of the church. I noticed on Facebook, someone talked about a church, you know, they're talking about the school up here sold and a church is moving in. And someone made a comment and said, well, the church is no value to the community. Well, it may not bring in tax money, but it is of a value to the community, of the good we do, of the encouragement we do, of the emotional and spiritual support of a community. Church is important. I need it. I need you guys. You know, it was great to be online with each other and all that. I like to look you in the eyeball. You know, I look for the day when I can give you guys a hug. And maybe you're like, well, no, Pastor, this is probably a good thing. You stay away, right? But I look forward to this. I'm looking forward to next week, the church picnic, him and everyone together in one place. I look forward. I need that. I need to be able to say, hey, pray for me. Encourage me, right? And we know if I needed something, I know I could pick up the phone and I'd have a church body that'd be there for me. And when we remove the church or diminish it, people are in need. People are alone in hospitals and nursing homes because they don't have a church body. The phone rings now. It's interesting. People will call up and, hey, you know, I need some money. And I'm like, well, why don't you come to church? We'll talk. Well, no, I don't want any of that God stuff. I just want your money. You know, that church has become just a standard charity when people come for, but they're not looking for the spiritual sustenance. I mean, because it used to be, you know, that if I was in need, you would know me, or if I knew you, and I knew you were going through a hard time, the church would come behind you. You didn't have to ask, because it was a community. But we remove that out, what happens? And then ultimately what happens when you remove God from these things, government takes its place. And we're seeing that. We live in a society where people are looking to government for safety, for provision, for hope, all these things. And what happens is eventually that government becomes a god in people's lives. And I think that's where we're getting to today. People are looking for the almighty Washington or almighty Augusta to fix all their problems. And we see this throughout history. We have Nimrod, if you go back in the Bible, building up towards the Tower of Babel. Where he said, no, we're going to, God says, go spread out. And he said, no, we're going to build a tower up to God himself. And God confused the languages. We see this through Nebuchadnezzar, who raised up in power, and he wanted to be worshipped. The Caesars in Rome not only became leaders, but also eventually became gods and demanded worship. Eventually, what's going to happen, if you read the book, is that the Antichrist is going to rise up. And he's going to establish a one-world government and one-world religion. He's going to tie those two together, and he will exalt himself on high. And I think we're getting towards that part. We've removed God. What happens? Government then becomes the god of the people. So be careful of all those things. But the purpose of marriage, right? We're going to get into 1 Peter chapter 3, but I want to get a running start to this idea of marriage and how important it is. The purpose of marriage is for companionship. For companionship, so that you can have somebody. Actually, back in Genesis chapter 2, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was what its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But Adam, there was no one found a helper comparable to him. So in the Garden of Eden, God brought all the animals to Adam, and Adam's job was to name them all. So, okay, you're a cat, you're a dog, you're a pigeon, you know, whatever it was. Right, God, he named them all. But he brought this for a purpose, because as they're brought in through, Adam realized that all the animals had pairs. There was male and female birds, there were mammals, cats, dogs, all of them had a mate, and Adam realized, I didn't have anyone who was like me. Now, as much as I like my dogs, I like my cats, they're not the same thing as a human companion. And so what God does, he looked at Adam, and Adam realized that he was alone. It says, then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken out of man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she was called woman because she was taken out of man. That here, because there was no one like him, God took a part of Adam and created woman. And Adam looks at this and realizes, here is my companion, much more so than we see the other animals, that this is actually a part of him to complete him in so many different ways. And the Bible goes on and lays out really here sort of the principle of marriage, that God takes a man and a woman and unites them together. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That unity that takes place. I'll tell you, one of the things that has really opened my eyes to all of this is over the years of dealing with couples where one of the spouses passes away. And there is a loss there unlike any other. Because you take a couple that has spent a lifetime together, and the Bible says that two become one flesh. And when that spouse passes away, part of them dies. And the hurt that's left, it's a powerful thing. We took the idea of divorce, of a ripping apart of these two lives in one. You know, no one is more spiteful than an ex, because that love that was bonded turns into despite and hate. Because God designed that relationship to be so interwoven that these two lives now become one, a companion. I remember when my stepfather passed away, and I asked my mom how she's doing. And my mom was very active. She was still fairly young. And she goes, I do great until at night. She goes, because no matter what happens, she goes, I always end up going home alone. She longed for that companionship. I remember she pulls us aside and she asks, she goes, you guys mind if I, she's been seeing a guy. Do you mind? And we said, Mom, we want you to be happy. We don't want you to have to be alone. Marriage is a companionship. Two people going through the adventure of life together, through the highs and lows. Purpose of marriage as well, not just companionship, but for procreation and for pleasure. Malachi lists it this way. Malachi, God was rebuking because what was happening was men were marrying someone and marrying their young bride, and then later on deciding, you know, I'm tired of her, but I'm going to find a new one. And so God rebukes him, and in Malachi chapter 2, there's a strong rebuke against these husbands who are putting away their wives at their youth. And in here he says, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? Godly children from this union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to your wife of your youth. One of the purposes of marriage is that we raise godly children. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. Now, I don't care if you send your kids to public school, private school, or you homeschool. Guess whose responsibility it is to raise them? It's yours. Mom and Dad, God has given you that responsibility. Now, you may delegate some of that out, but you are accountable for raising your children, teaching them by example and by deed how to live to become godly adults. And it doesn't just happen. The world's kind of idea is that kids are born perfect and we mess them up. The Bible says they're born messed up. They're born in their sin. And it's up to the parents to teach them to behave. If you don't believe me, just go down to any playground. Kids are mean and nasty. Ay, ay, ay. Actually, I remember talking to someone. They talk, you ever seen a little kid have a fit? You know, just like a little baby. And I remember hearing a doctor, because this kid was just like, rah, rah, you're biting the hitting the wagon. And he's like, aren't you glad God didn't make him like 6 foot tall? You know, that's why God gave him a little, so you can train them before they get too big. So do your job, because if you wait until too long, then they're almost bigger than you are. God wants us to raise godly children. But not just that, but also for pleasure. It says, now concerning the thing which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Then in here, God designed sex to be pleasurable, but he put bounds. And he wants that bounds within the bounds of marriage, a husband and wife. Outside of that, the Bible says, is sin. And it's interesting because the Bible describes that. You're looking at the Song of Solomon's. And you read it, and the language there is very poetic, describing the intimate relationship between husband and wife. And what's a shame is what our society has done is very much cheapened it. It's very much cheapened that relationship that's supposed to be so special. Actually, the book of Hebrews says this way. It says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That in here, once again, what a husband and wife do in the privacy of their home, God has blessed that. God made sex enjoyable. But once again, within that confines, and in here it talks about fornication, is sex without beyond anyone that's not married. And then adultery, of course, is someone outside of that marriage. And those are harsh sins. When we take what God has made for a beautiful thing, for a husband and wife, and put it outside those bounds. And our society has, like I said, cheapened it. And we've really made sex about me, how it makes me feel. And sex is really about the union of two people. And it's set within that. So marriage is for one of those purposes. The last thing is God has allowed marriage to reveal God himself. In Ephesians, he talks about the idea of the husband being the head of the wife. And in here, children obeying your parents, he set up this order in here. And at the end of this, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And it's interesting because when you look at the relationship that God has laid out, I have a greater understanding of who God is by our relationships. It was interesting because I was single in Bible school and reading scriptures and thought I understood. The Bible often relates his relationship to the church as a husband and wife relationship. And a husband loving his wife and caring for her and nurturing her. And that's what God does to his church. And I understood that. And then all of a sudden I got married. And all of a sudden, all those passages made so much more sense as I was able to relate my experience to what God has revealed to me. I understand God's love for me deeper now because of the relationship I'm in now than I had before. Right? And it works the other way around. I've shared with you guys, you know, my parents were divorced, my mom remarried. My real dad was out of the picture. He wasn't around much. And I'll tell you, he was a lousy dad. And growing up as a young man, what I really wanted was my dad to love me. Above everything else, that's what I wanted, even though he wasn't around. You know, if you guys ever been in that relationship, you guys know, it's really odd. You know? And he would ask every year, you know, what do you guys want for Christmas? And I always told him, I said, whatever you give me. Because really, I wanted him to know me enough to give me what I wanted. And every year, he would give me these weird things. Because you know what? He didn't know me at all. And that, I desperately wanted my dad to know me and love me. And then when I came to the scriptures, the Bible says that God's our Heavenly Father. That meant nothing to me. Because of my earthly father, right? But I'll tell you something. Becoming a dad. Oh. Because there's nothing like a love that a parent has for his child. And so all these passages that God talks about, that he's my heavenly father, and he loves me as a son, took on so much more meaning when I got to hold my own kid. And I said, oh, that's what he's talking about. Right? The marriage relationship shows who God is. And we can relate to that, and we can show this to the world. And right now, the world more than ever needs it because our families are falling apart. And society's pushing it. There are movements right now who are trying to destroy, they call it the nuclear family. That talk, if you talk about a husband and a wife, raise kids, that how that's diabolical. No, that's God's plan. So what happens? You can say, well, you know what? Pastor, that sounds great. I want that kind of marriage, but man, my marriage doesn't look like that. Or my marriage didn't look like that. So what happened? God designed this thing to be wonderful and great. What happened? Guess what? Sin happened. And back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, he talks to the woman. He talks about the man too, but in here we have sort of the curse that God put upon the woman. It says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then in here, it talks about your desire shall be for your husband. Isn't that you have a pitter-patter heart for him? The idea is that you want to control him. And so in here, because of sin, what happens is the wife wants to dominate her husband, and the husband wants to dominate over his wife. And both of them are fighting for that control and over that dominance. And what happens is marriages end up looking like this. Right? And what happens is when you're fighting this way, there's no way that you're pulling the same way. It's because of sin. My selfishness, my anxieties, what I want comes into that marriage. So the solution to that is to turn around and turn our hearts to Christ. And so in here, the Bible talks about this relationship. And God's a God of order. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, but that she should be holy without blemish. So the husband ought to love his own wife as his own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. God says, look, come back, because with the Holy Spirit in our life, because we love the Lord, that in here he can take our heart's desires and adjust us that we can have a godly home. And because of authority, because the husband is the head of the home, God means he holds the husband accountable for that relationship. And in here, probably one of the biggest verses that I use in marriage counseling is this one. It says, nevertheless, that each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In here, husbands, love your wives. Your wife needs to know that you love them. And you know what? If your wife believes that you love her with all your heart, she will do anything for you. Wives, what your husband wants from you, and they want your love, but you know what they want? They want your respect. The husband wants that respect, that you acknowledge that he is the head of the home, that you acknowledge who he is. You want to destroy your marriage, ladies? The quickest way to do that is to tear down your husband. We're pretty fragile. And that love, respect, relationship helps us pull in the same direction. Now, I did promise we were going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. Wonder why it takes us so long to get through it. But I wanted to get that, lay down that groundwork. And you know, some of you are widows, some of you aren't in those relationships right now. But I think it's imperative that you are aware, because I think our families are so under attack, that it's good for all of us, whether we're in those relationships or not, to realize that this is what God's plan is and realize how skewed the world is against it. But 1 Peter chapter 3 starts off, wives. We're going to start off with the women first.
I'm going to get to the guys. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Notice it says your own. I remember I was in a church once, and a pastor got up and said, women, you need to, you know, listen to all the men. That's not right. All right. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by your conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accomplished by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So as far as in this manner, in the former times, holy women were trusted in God, also adorning themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Wives, just going through this verse, there's a couple of real big points to point out. First one, the Bible says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, when we talked about the idea of submission, doesn't mean you're less, doesn't mean you're dumber, doesn't mean that you're less talented. My wife is smarter, more talented, and all that than I am. What that means is you put yourself under that authority. Someone once likened it this way. I was talking to a rabbi, and he likened it that the husband should be the high priest of the home, taking on the spiritual leadership to guide his family, to pray with his family, to bring, you know what? Praise God for men that bring their families to church. You know, my experience has been over the years that there's a lot of ladies who will come and the husbands stay home. Men, man up. Be the spiritual head in your home. Be that gatekeeper. Wives, follow your husbands. Be submissive. It says, focus on godly character. It says, look, don't be worried about fixing your hair and the right dress and the right clothes and all the makeup. Don't worry about all those exterior things. Those are all superficial. Beauty all starts in the heart. There used to be a song, and I think it was the 80s. I'm not really good with songs, but there's a line from the song that says, she's not pretty, she just looks that way. Right? Doesn't matter what the outside looks like, it's what's on the inside. And godly character goes so far. And actually, she talks about, look, if you're a believing wife, if you're a Christian, your husband isn't, he should be able to look at your life and you draw him to Christ by your attitude. But in here, to focus on that godly character, be pretty on the inside. He turns around and lastly he says, invest in your family rewards. And here he talks about Sarah and how Sarah was blessed because when God called Abraham, Sarah followed and she did her part and the family was blessed. Proverbs 31 talks about who can find a virtuous woman. And you read that passage and time again, she's praised for the benefit that she is doing and encouraging she does in the home. Whether supporting her husband, encouraging her husband, or providing for her kids. And the Proverbs 31 woman is no slacker. She's out plowing the field and making, you know, she's a busy lady who does a lot of things. But the reward comes in the home. And I think what's happened is we've taken really the home and we've broken it up. Everyone's going every which way. Instead of people pulling together in the home. I don't know if you're familiar with weddings. I'm involved in weddings, but I got a couple weddings coming up. It's interesting because one of the things that we talk about is you guys are familiar with the unity candle. And what happens is you have one candle represents the bride, one the groom. It's two separate lives. And then you have the center candle that represents the new life together. So somewhere in the service, they take the one candle, they like to set one together. If two lives becoming one, then each one's supposed to blow out their own candle. Well, I was at a wedding, and they came up through, and the groom put his there, and he blew it out, and she took hers and lit the candle, and then she set it down, and she didn't blow it out. And she's like, I'm going to do my own thing. I want to be my own person. And then they went on and they talked about their vows and they both talked about, oh, you'll support me in my ventures and I'll support you in your ventures and whatever we do. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, these are two people who, the purpose of marriage isn't to have two different lives. The purpose of marriage is two becoming one. In our homes and families are probably the most valuable thing that we can do and invest in. Husbands, you're not off the hook. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, first thing starts off with, live with them with understanding. Know your wife. No one knows her better than you. And what works in someone else's home may not work in yours. Figure out your wife. Figure out what makes her happy. Figure out what makes her angry. Know your wife. Years ago, we had friends of ours that when he was ready to go, he'd yell across the room, "Hey, woman, let's go!" And his wife would get a big grin on her face, and she goes, "Okay, I got to go," and they would go. And a lot of ladies were like, "You let him talk to you that way?" And she's like, "He's just him." And, you know, it worked. It was just a kind of endearment for them. And so it worked for them. Well, we were at another function, and one of the other guys, you know, this is a great idea. So he stood at the back door, "Hey, woman, let's go." And the look she gave him. Woo! I mean, we all felt the heat. He's like, "Oops." What worked for one did not work for the other, right? Husbands, figure out your wives. You know, most of us are kind of problem solvers, right? If we approached our wives like, oh, you know, if we do our job or something like that, I'm going to get in trouble for this. But as your job, trying to figure out what works. What's the best way to bring harmony in? What, right? Figure out. Don't fight against, but figure out. Live with them with understanding. They're not like us. They're not. I remember first, a couple years into our marriage, that, you know, my wife would talk about something, and I'm like, oh, and I tried to fix it? Guys, ever found yourself in that? Oh, well, just do this and this and this. And then finally one day she's like, no, I'm not asking you to fix it. I'm asking you to just listen to me. Oh, you're different than I am, right? Well, live with them with understanding. And I'll tell you, some of you have been longer married than I have. I don't know if you've totally figured out your wife yet.
I think it's a lifelong adventure.
But live with them with understanding. Know them. Know what brings him pleasure. Know what gives him disappointment. Live with him with understanding. Protect him as something precious. This is, live with him as the weaker vessel. Now that they are weaker, right? Your wife may be able to kick your butt, you know? But in here, treat them precious. Something to be protected. Husbands, be careful what you bring into your home. Whether it's positive or negative, protect your home. What programs to watch and where you go and all those things. Is what you're doing going to build up your family? Or is it going to tear down your family? Treat them as a precious thing. Because they are. You know, one of the things we look at, I think marriage has become so disposable nowadays. You know, several years ago, I think it was California, was trying to come out with a law possibly of only having marriage contracts for like 7 years. So you sign a marriage contract, and after 7 years, you renewed it, or you didn't. They say, we figured cut down on divorce things. You know, honey, I love you so much. Will you marry me for 7 years? Right? Doesn't have the same ring. Treat it as something precious to be cared for and nurtured. Respect and honor as equals. Right? Then in here, we are both children of God. We looked at the communion, and God loved your spouse as much as he loves you. He died for them just as much as he died for you. God gave them gifts and talents and abilities just as much, right? None of this has to do with value, importance, skills. Can I tell you, guys, one of the wisest things you can do is listen to your wives. Time and time again, I can tell you how many characters in the scriptures God saved their behinds because they listened to their wives. Give them voice. Treat them like people. Respect and honor as equals. And in here, Peter wraps this up, especially to you men. He goes, look, if you don't treat your wives well, he goes, lest your prayers be hindered. Guys, God's telling you, look, you know what? If you're not treating your wife well, don't come to me in prayer. Don't go mess with my daughter and come talking to me. Right? It's funny because I have two daughters. And I don't have sons, so I don't know what that's like. But I know being a dad, you don't want to mess with my daughter. You know? We were down in Ecuador, and I was down there with my oldest, and there was a guy who was coming, one of the Ecuadorian guys, was coming on to my daughter. I did not like that. In Ecuador, they're little people. You know, so this guy was shorter than 5 foot, and he was a small little guy, and he was hitting on my daughter, and I happened to come up behind him. And he was kind of trying to, he knew some English, so he was trying to smooth talk my daughter. So I came up behind him, and he turned around, and you know, he's like here, and he looked up. And I'm like, you know who she is? He's like, no, sir. I said, that's my daughter. And he was like, and my daughter was like, Dad, you know, like, don't mess with my daughter. Mm-mm. And husbands, let me tell you something. God says, you treat my daughters well, lest your prayers be hindered. And it's interesting because this is one of the very few times we have this connection of that kind of threat tied in. Because notice it starts off with wives submit to your husbands. God's not throwing you under the bus. God's telling you, I will take care of you. Because your husband, he's accountable to me. That's pretty strong stuff.
And yet in the heart of all this, God calls us together to be a family, to be a home. And our families are so under attack. And I think more so than another, we need to pray for our families. Keep us strong. Keep us pure. It's not a disposable thing. It's God's plan. And it's good. Let's pray.
Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you.
Lord, you call us to be homes. And Lord, your word doesn't change. Protect our families, Lord. Keep them whole, keep them intact for your honor and for your glory, Lord. Help me to be the husband I need to be. Lord, help the wives to be the wives they need to be. Through your power and through your strength, Lord, you can do this.
We ask this in your name. Amen.